This morning, I have a message that I'm going to share with you, and I titled the message, Five Reasons Why Easter is the Best Thing That's Ever Happened to Us. Amen. Easter truly is the best thing that has ever happened to us. Amen. Now, Easter, there's five things, and I'll explain these things in different ways, and I'll explain them more as we continue, but Easter provides the thing that we're all looking for, and that's truth. You know, there's a lot of people who believe they know the truth, right? There's a lot of different truths out there. There's so many different truths out there, it's hard to know what is the truth. And it's very confusing. But today, which is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which it's an historical event, and it's a supernatural event. It's a divine event. Where a man, but he wasn't just an ordinary man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, a man who was murdered, rose from the dead, which validates everything he said. And one of the biggest things among many things he said, he didn't say, I know a way or I know truth. He said, I am truth. So to know Jesus is to know truth. And Easter provides the truth, the thing that we are all looking for. Now, not all of us have found it, and some of you are still singing the lyrics to the song, still haven't found what I'm looking for. My hope and prayer is that today is the day that you experience the love of Christ and the true meaning of Easter. That's the first thing. Easter also provides the thing that we all need, and that is forgiveness. I'm not talking about maybe you hurt someone and you need to forgive somebody. That might be the case with some of us. But all of mankind, every single human being that has been born of Adam has sinned. And we all need God to forgive us. Now, some of us have experienced the forgiveness of God. And we've put our confidence in his son, Jesus. Amen. But maybe you haven't, and you need forgiveness. And I know that God is a loving God, and he forgives a repentant sinner. The third thing is that Easter provides the one who meets the need, and that's Jesus. The fourth thing is that Easter provides results. Easter really works. The message of Christ really works, really changes lives.
Yes.
Many of us, myself included, I've been walking with the Lord since I was 19. I'm going to be 49 this year. I know some of you are thinking, you look way older. Almost 30 years walking with the Lord, and he has never failed me.
No.
And I believe that that's the testimony of many folks here. Jesus has never failed you. He's always worked everything out for your good.
Yes.
And the message of the gospel works. There are so many lives that have been changed because of what Christ has done and because of Easter. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the fifth thing, Easter provides an invitation. Easter provides new beginnings. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the disciples and those that were following him and hoping that he was going to redeem Israel, they had misunderstood the mission of Jesus Christ. And some of them had a greater understanding, but no one really got Jesus. And we know from the account in the gospel records and the disciples, many of them, they were sad. And as far as they were concerned, when Jesus was crucified and he was buried, that was it. It was over. But when Jesus rose from the grave, he provided a new beginning, not only for his followers, but for all of mankind. Think about it. Here we sit. Here we are. And today we are talking about an individual who was on the planet for only 33 years, over almost 2,000 years ago. And there are people all over the globe and at different times, because we're in different time zones, but all over the globe, multitudes of people in our day gathering to worship the risen Savior. He's provided a new beginning for people today and in years past, and maybe you need a new beginning. You need a fresh new start. You're unhappy. On the outside, you're functioning. You're able to make it work, but as life continues to progress, you're empty inside. You need a fresh new start. And God provides that through the Easter message, through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, let's look at it this way. I'm going to prepare you ahead of time. This is going to be a 2 or 3 hour message. I'm serious. So when it goes real long, I told you already, I didn't lie to you. I know some of you just checked out. I probably lost half of you. Well, I hope I gain you back. But I do want to tell you this up front, all kidding aside, as far as the length of the message. Prepare yourself, because I believe that today is the day of salvation for some of you.
Amen.
Today is a day where some of you, maybe you made a commitment to Christ, but today is the day where the Spirit of God is going to prick your heart, because He's inviting you to recommit your life to Him. You made a commitment, and then circumstances, different events, things that you've gone through, it just kind of bogged you down, and you stopped really walking with the Lord. And God is going to give you an opportunity, and I'm telling you up front so that when the opportunity is given, you know I'm not catching you by surprise. And prepare yourself, because it's you. It could be you. Don't think it's them. It could be you. You could be walking with the Lord for many, many years and living a double life, and the Lord's going to invite you into a deeper relationship with Him, a life of singularity. Maybe you've never made a commitment to Christ, but Christ is calling you today. And as I said, maybe you made a recommitment or made a commitment, but you need to make a recommitment. It's you. Don't think it's someone else. And so prepare your heart. Now, I want to look at today's message a little bit different. Let's kind of change the way we're looking at it. Instead of 5 reasons why Easter is the greatest thing that's ever happened to us, let's look at it more this way now moving forward. 5 reasons why everyone should believe in Easter. Every single man, woman, and child should believe in Easter. 5 reasons why. The reasons are the same. I'm just going to get into them a little bit more. But before we do, I do want to define some terms. Because I'm afraid that in our day, we don't really understand what some of these terms mean. Like, first, I think you've caught it, but just in case, really, what is Easter? You know, there's a multitude of people, although there are millions and who knows how many people worshiping God and really understanding what the true meaning of Easter is, there's even more people, sadly, that do not understand what Easter is truly about. Paul the Apostle, he said this in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, he introduces himself as it's the beginning of the book, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And if anyone needs a Bible, you can raise your hand. You'll notice an usher walking down the aisles, and as you raise your hand, they'll bring a Bible right to you. But Paul had a very special calling, Not everyone's called to be an apostle, but Paul was called to be an apostle, and he was called to be an apostle, and his very specific ministry was that of being separated, that is, separated from the things of this world, separated from other entanglements that he could have gotten himself into, and live for the sole exclusive purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what he did, and he did it faithfully. God used Paul in mighty ways, and this world has never been the same because of the ministry of Paul the Apostle. And it was really Christ working through him. But he introduces himself as an apostle, and he introduces not only that he's an apostle, but what his specific role is. I mean, you can almost say he was a professional. He knew what he was doing. Now, we don't like to use terms like professionals when it comes to Christianity, but Paul certainly knew what he was doing when it came to sharing the gospel, and his ministry was extremely effective. And he tells us this about the gospel. He says, in regards to the gospel, this is something that God promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So to really know what Easter is to find the definition in the Scriptures. And here we find that Easter really is God declaring that Jesus is his Son. And the way that he declares that Jesus is his Son and that he is divine, yes, he took on human form. He became one of us to represent us because we are all sinners. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And we couldn't pay the penalty of our sins because it requires innocent blood. And Christ, who is eternal, took on our form, became one of us. Our Savior, he became one of us. And he lived as one of us. And he knows what it's like to suffer, to hurt. Actually, Jesus, his life was filled with suffering. If you're suffering today, if you're going through challenging things, maybe this week, maybe it's been for a season. Maybe it's been really that emptiness of the soul has been a good chunk of your years. Well, Christ didn't know what it was like to be empty because he is the Son of God and had a wonderful relationship with God. But as the Son of God, he knows what it's like to hurt and to suffer. And you can cast your cares upon God's Son because he loves you and he can heal your heart. He can heal you and help you and strengthen you. But God, he declared his Son, Jesus, to the world, and the way, the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, divine, our Savior, is by the resurrection from the dead. This is what Easter is all about. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the second term is, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? Billy Graham, I got this from his website. He said this, or it was on the website. Now, put yourself in this illustration. Suppose you were walking along a path and you came to a bridge which crossed a deep canyon. You might look at it and believe that it would hold you. And you might even see other people walking across it, so you know it would hold your weight. But so far, your belief in the bridge is only in your head. When do you really believe the bridge will hold you? You only really believe it when you are willing to commit your life to it and actually walk across it. The article continued, the word believe in the Bible means more than simply agreeing in your mind that something might be true. It means trust. that we believe so strongly in God that we are willing to commit our lives to Him. And the way that we commit our lives to Him is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me." And when a person, not a mental assent, but a commitment from the heart, commits their life and trusts their spiritual well-being to another, to the Savior, to our Lord, that is true belief. Now, as I said, five reasons why everyone should believe in Easter. Number one, because it's true. Already? It's true because the message and what happened is true. Listen to what Peter says. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For we," it wasn't just him by himself, but there were many. And I would imagine in this epistle, he's writing as an apostle, "For we, the apostles," or maybe even "we, the disciples." But he includes "we." There's many. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." All of the things about Jesus, these aren't made-up stories. It's true because Peter's talking about, number one, I was an eyewitness. I walked with Jesus. Jesus invited me to follow him, and I followed him. I was with Jesus for 3 years. Peter's speaking, I was a part of his ministry. I saw him do miracles. I saw him feed the 5,000. I saw him walk on water. I even, at his bidding, stepped foot out and walked on water. He sank because he took his eyes off of Jesus, and that's a lesson for all of us. Anytime we take our eyes off of Christ, we will sink. But Peter was an eyewitness. And he says, these things, they weren't things that were made up. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain." 1 Corinthians 15:3. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." In other words, the Scriptures foretold hundreds of years prior to the coming of Christ that the Christ, which means the Messiah, that the Messiah would die for our sins. And Jesus, he was innocent. Even one of the criminals on the cross, at first he was joining in with the other criminal while they were hanging there on the cross and saying, "If you're the Son of God, you know, get yourself and get us off from here." But something happened during those hours that they were hanging on the cross where one of them had a change of heart. Here, he was as good as a dead man. It would just be a few hours before he was dying, which tells us it's never too late to turn to Christ. Never too late. Well, this man, he was there, and he had a change of heart, and he said to the other guy who continued to rail on Jesus while he was there hanging on the cross, he said, "Don't you have any fear of God? We're here because of what we've done, and we are suffering justly the punishment, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then you remember he turned to Christ and he said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. They're dying. They're being crucified. But something happened where he saw past time and he looked into eternity and he had a change of heart and he believed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And he said, remember me. And Jesus turned to him. No matter what that man had done, Jesus didn't say, oh, no, you're too bad to go to get into my head. I know everything you've done. There's no way you're making it. No, he didn't do any of that. Because when there was genuine confession of faith, when he said, Lord, remember me, he was sorry. He didn't need to hear all the things he had done wrong because he was truly sorry. And when a person's truly sorry, God always welcomes the individual with open arms. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And you know what? It was a new beginning for that man, and that's with the resurrection, because Jesus, he knew in 3 days he would be rising from the grave. And that was a post-resurrection new beginning. Well, that man, he had a fresh new start, and that's what the gospel does. And the gospel, and it's been foretold that Jesus would die hundreds of years before he was crucified, and even specifics, if you're interested, you could read Psalm 22, you could read Isaiah chapter 53, and you would think that these things were written after the crucifixion, and on the contrary, I think the Psalms was written about 1,000 years before, and Isaiah 53 was written about 700 years before crucifixion even was a form of capital punishment. Now, Paul tells us in verse 4, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And here's the point. It's true because there was eyewitnesses, and here Paul tells us that he was seen by Cephas, who's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And then Paul says, then last of all, he was seen by me, also as one born out of due time. And Paul tells us, and he gives a little bit of his personal testimony. Paul also was one who had a new beginning in Christ. Paul was, even though he was a religious man, he was a wicked man. You know, there's religion. Religion will usually generally breed wickedness. And that might be hard for us to grasp when we hear that, because when we think of religion, we think people are holy. But you cannot be holy in a religious system apart from trusting and walking with Jesus. Now, you could know Jesus and be in a religious system and be righteous because you know Christ, but you cannot be in a religious system apart from Christ and be righteous. Think of all the religious leaders that put Jesus to death. They thought that they were doing good. They thought they were right with God, but they weren't. And Paul was one who thought he was right with God, but actually he was working against Christ. Do you remember when Jesus appeared to him? On the road to Damascus, Jesus told Paul, he said, Paul, why are you fighting against me? I wonder how many of you might be in a religious system, and really you're fighting against God. God's trying to pull you and he's calling you out of the system, but you still resist and you stay there. He's trying to call you into a relationship with him. Religion is man-made. It's man reaching out to God. Christianity and the true faith is God reaching out to man. And because God, he does this because he wants to have a relationship with us. Well, the point is that it's true There's many eyewitnesses, but let's say you don't believe or you don't want to believe, or a person doesn't want to believe the eyewitness testimony. Then Peter, going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, tells us, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. There's not just the eyewitnesses. It's almost like Peter's saying, hey, if you don't want to believe me, you don't want to believe what Paul says. I mean, Paul, even though he came later on in the faith, he experienced Christ and he saw Christ, and he gives an account of how many people saw Christ. That is the post-resurrected Christ. He says at one time there was even over 500 eyewitnesses. But if none of that is enough, well, then think of the prophecies. And so he says, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Then he says in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Which means that no human can say, hey, I have the interpretation of the Bible, and the only way to know God is through me. The only person that can say that is Jesus. That's why Jesus said that I am the way to the Father. There is no other way. The Scriptures that have been revealed are for everyone. And you and I, we can have, and many of us, we have direct access to God through faith in Christ. But Paul, he says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, this video I'm going to show you will do much more in a shorter period of time to help you to understand the power of prophecy. It's about almost 6-minute video, but it's definitely worth our time. So you can go ahead and show the video.
And so a very obvious question arises. That is Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one sent by God to be the Savior of Israel and the world? Christians told me that there are dozens and dozens of ancient prophecies contained in the Old Testament of the Bible, and that they predict the coming of this Messiah, and that Jesus, against all mathematical odds, fulfill those prophecies. And I thought, you know, this is a little bit like the fingerprint evidence you see in a court of law. And I thought, in an analogous way, could it be that these ancient prophecies are sort of like that thumbprint on the cellophane? Do they create a thumbprint that only Jesus Christ in all of history manages to match?
This is Yeshayahu 53:6 or Isaiah 53:6. Kulanu katzon ta'inu. Ishla darko paninu, Vadonai hifnia bo, et avon kulanu. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I had a friend who wrote this out on a piece of paper. He typed it up on his computer without any verse notations. And he took it around to everyone in his office. He worked in a big office for a motor vehicle bureau in one of the big states in our country. And he showed it to everyone in the motor vehicle bureau and in the state capitol. And he said, just tell me who this is and where it comes from. And every single person that looked at it, Jew or Gentile alike, it didn't matter. Everyone that looked at it read it, and he said, who is this? They said, oh, it's obviously Jesus of Nazareth. That's who it is. And it's from the New Testament. And then my friend would say, but no, it's not from the New Testament. It's from the Hebrew Bible. It was written 8 centuries before Jesus came. Can you believe this? And he showed it to them from Isaiah. And people really had a hard time. Because if you read this passage without any kind of presuppositions or bias, you will read it and it will be really clear that this is the life of Yeshua. Now, could he have fabricated this, or is this just a big coincidence?
In the Old Testament, we really have two kinds of prophecies. We have prophecies that are fulfilled uniquely in Christ and prophecies that are fulfilled typologically. in Christ. And I do think we need to distinguish between the two. Those that are fulfilled uniquely in Christ were once and for all fulfilled by Jesus. And those are the ones that we can really point to have apologetic value. That is to demonstrate that Jesus was the only person who could have possibly fulfilled this. His birth in Bethlehem is one of those prophecies. His role as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 is one of those prophecies. His entrance into Jerusalem on a donkey from Zechariah chapter 9. These are clear evidence that Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament.
The most amazing part of Isaiah's prophecies is in Isaiah 9, when it speaks about the Son of David coming to be the king, to sit on the throne of David and have an eternal righteous kingdom. And everyone knows it from Handel's Messiah. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. And the idea of this verse is that the Messiah will actually be born, physically born. And then it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity. In other words, he's the creator, the author of time.
Some skeptics have said that Jesus could have engineered the fulfillment of these prophecies. Of course, Jesus could not have determined where he was going to be born. So to be born in Bethlehem, obviously he could not have engineered that. Also, as the suffering servant, it would have been difficult for him to engineer such a specific fulfillment of Isaiah 53. But on the other hand, the fact that Jesus performed certain actions that in fact fulfilled prophecies only demonstrates that he was indeed the Messiah. Who enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey, an obvious fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, is saying, yes, I am the Messiah. So we certainly have a glimpse in that fulfilled prophecy of the self-consciousness of Jesus, that he truly believed that he was the Messiah.
Scholars have determined that Jesus fulfilled at least four dozen major prophecies, each written a minimum of 3 centuries before his birth. Their content ranged from specific details about his life to the symbolic implications of his death.
Psalm 22 gives a poetic picture by David, written in the first person, of what the Messiah will be like in his suffering. And one of the things he says is that they will pierce my hands and my feet. Now, David wrote before crucifixion was known, probably by about 300 years. So Isaiah 53 says he was pierced through. It gives us the reason for his death. He was pierced through for our iniquities. So there's a purpose. He dies not just because he's a martyr, but because he's a substitution for sin.
A college professor of mathematics and science named Dr. Peter Stoner wanted to determine what the odds were that any human being throughout history could fulfill the messianic prophecies. So he had his students come up with very conservative estimates of the likelihood of any human being fulfilling certain of these predictions. And then they just ran the numbers. And what they determined is that the odds of any human being fulfilling 48 of these ancient prophecies would be one chance in a trillion, 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 trillion.
It is mathematically virtually impossible.
How many of you have Netflix? You have Netflix? There's a movie, that's Lee Strobel. He was an atheist, his wife became a believer, and so he was very unhappy, and over time he ended up making a commitment to Christ, and a movie came out, and if you have Netflix, it's called The Case for Christ. He was a journalist, and so he sought out to disprove the faith and then became a Christian himself in his research. And so I encourage any of you, you can watch the movie. But one of the reasons, as I was saying, why everyone should believe in the Easter message is because it's true. And the second reason is because everyone needs forgiveness. Every single one of us needs forgiveness. You know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, and it was Solomon who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He was the wisest man that ever lived, other than Jesus Christ. But Solomon, he says this in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Every single person has sinned. Paul tells us, quoting the Old Testament in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. And every single one of us can relate to that. We understand this. You know, on the outside, we might be able to put on a good show, but fundamentally, at the core of who we are, we know that we've all sinned against God. We know that we've all done things that have gone against the will of God, and we need forgiveness. I don't know if you've heard the song Forgiveness by Toby Mac, but he kind of resonates and says the same thing that many people would confess and everyone knows deep down inside. But he said this, he says in the lyrics, because we all make mistakes sometimes and we've all stepped across that line, but nothing sweeter than the day we find forgiveness, forgiveness. He says, time for forgiveness, we all need, we all need, we all need forgiveness, we all need, we all need. And he says, no matter how lost you are, you're not that far, you're not too far from forgiveness. No matter how hurt you are, you're not that far, you're not too far from forgiveness. No matter how wrong you are, you're not too far, you're not too far from forgiveness. And no matter who you are, you're not that far, you're not too far from forgiveness. And then in the song, it just says, ask for forgiveness. Ask God for forgiveness. And this is one of the reasons why we should believe in Easter and the message, is because the message declares that God is a forgiving God. Amen. And we have that issue in our hearts that some of us have asked God for forgiveness, but other of us, we carry the guilt and the shame, and we don't know what to do, and the only one that can help us is God. And so the third reason is because Jesus did something. He did something profound so that we could be forgiven. Here, Jesus himself said this, no greater love has a man than this, than to lay his life down for his friends. This is what Jesus did. Jesus, the innocent, he laid his life down for us, the guilty. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses, that is, our sins, and was raised because of our justification, or he was raised to make us right with God. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you think about that, that is amazing. It was John MacArthur who said this. He said, God treated Jesus as if he lived our life, a sinful life. God punished Jesus for our sins. And then God turns around towards us. He turns towards us and treats us as if we live Jesus' life when we put our trust in Christ. We inherit a righteousness, not of our own, but by faith, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you've put faith in Christ, you are righteous. That is so wonderful. You are right with God. And when you die, you never have to fear death, because you're going to be in the presence of God Almighty, and he's going to say to you, welcome into my eternal kingdom. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's power in forgiveness. And any of you who may need forgiveness, some of you might think you can't turn to God. Who else would you turn to? He's the only one. He's the only one to turn to. If you don't turn to him, there's no one else. God is for you. And we see that in the Easter message. The fourth reason why it's important for everyone to believe in Easter is because it works. Yeah. Easter changes lives. There are so many people whose lives have been changed. For example, you know, John Newton. I don't know if you've heard this story. Maybe you know that John Newton was the one who wrote Amazing Grace. But maybe some of you don't know the background. But here, I quote, from the worldwide television coverage of the Olympic Games to the platform of the acceptance speech of the President of the United States to the smallest church in the rural backwoods everywhere, we hear the verses of Amazing Grace. I would guarantee that if not most of us, all of us could sing, but you know these words when I quote them, and you can almost, you could hear the tune in your head. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now I see. Now, the story of John Newton is truly the story behind Amazing Grace. One would be hard-pressed to imagine, let alone to live, a blasphemous life equal to Newton's early years. In his youth, he became the captain of a slave ship, landing at least one load of his human cargo in Charleston, South Carolina. It is reported that at times he was so drunk and destitute that even his crew regarded him as little more than an animal. Once he fell overboard, and his ship's crew refused to drop a boat to him. Instead, they threw a harpoon at him, with which they dragged him back into the ship. He seemed obviously to the plight of the poor black souls chained in the hold of his ships. His willful and excessive disregard for all that is right and holy led him into a life plagued with despair, dangers at sea, abuse, public floggings, destitution, depression, near drownings, and miraculous escapes. During those years, Newton often entered into a state of spiritual awakening. Consequently, those times were short-lived, and he invariably lapsed into a more wicked and loathsome direction. One particular harrowing experience at sea was used of the Lord to cause the young Newton to seriously consider his standing before a holy God. After being at sea for several months with a load of lumber, livestock, and beeswax, the ship ran into a violent storm. So severe was the gale that the otherwise seaworthy vessel was in danger of sinking. When the livestock were washed overboard, the crew tied themselves to the ship to keep from being swept into the sea. For 4 weeks, because of damage to the ship, the sailors despaired of life. Most of their waking hours were spent at the pumps to lighten the ship of water she had taken on. Rotations were so low, the men feared starvation, or rations, rather. When they finally reached a port in Ireland, Newton began a sincere effort to become right with God. During that experience, Newton became acutely aware of four things taught in the Bible. The first, he said, I must realize that in my present condition, I am a sinner before God. The second was, I cannot save myself from eternal punishment in hell. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it's appointed for man to die once, then comes the judgment. The third thing is he came to realize was that Christ has paid for my sins and my punishment with his death on the cross. And then the fourth thing, I must accept his crucifixion as payment for my sins personally. He came to the realization of these things. I must make this personal. The story goes on. It says, 2 years later, John Newton married his teenage sweetheart. During the following 14 years, he continued studying for the ministry and at age 39 became a pastor in Olney, England. In 1779, Newton published a hymnal, the Only's Hymns, in which he placed 281 of his works, his own works, including Amazing Grace. The melody that is so familiar to our nation is a traditional American melody published as early as 1831. You know, the gospel worked for Newton's life, but think about how many other people we see how the gospel worked in changing their lives. Think of Peter the apostle. Think of Paul the apostle. Think of the man on the cross, reminding us that it's never too late. Think of many of the lives of the people that you know, and even your own life. You know, it works. I've been walking with the Lord for almost 30 years, and I used to abuse drugs, abuse people, abuse my body, and I don't do those things anymore because of the gospel. And I was so empty inside. Just a little personal testimony. I was so empty inside, and I knew that if I died, I would go to hell. But Jesus, because of the gospel, changed me. The gospel works. And then the last thing, the last reason why everyone should believe in the gospel and in the message of Easter is because Easter invites everyone and anyone to a new beginning. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Yes.
I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I told you earlier that you're going to receive an opportunity to make a commitment to Christ. You're not making a commitment if the Spirit of God is working in your heart. And I believe that there are some of you that God is working in your heart. You're not making a commitment to a church. You're certainly not making a commitment to me. You're not making a commitment for a friend or for a spouse. It has nothing to do with anyone else. God is going to give you an opportunity to not only know about Easter if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, but to experience what Easter is truly all about. And this is your time. This is your moment. This is your day. Easter is for you. Jesus is for you. The Lord loves you. And some of you, you need a new beginning. Some of you are hurting inside. Some of you, you're empty inside. You're lost. And you haven't found what you're looking for, and you won't. You won't find it in the things of this world. Only Jesus Christ can save your soul and give you the life that you're longing for. You can only find peace in Christ. Jesus, he said, the scriptures tell us that he is the Prince of Peace. He says, I give you peace. You know, people are dying to try to find peace. We're hearing more and more about these tragic deaths where people are overdosing on drugs to try to numb the pain and have some tranquility of mind and of soul. And yet Jesus, he gives freely the peace that we long for. And so the Lord loves you. And if you need a fresh new start, you need a new beginning, today is your day. I want to invite all of you to bow your heads, to close your eyes, and I want to pray. And I want to encourage you to respond to Christ. You know, Jesus, he said in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. This is a spiritual matter. And the Lord Jesus, he is knocking at the door of your heart. And it's up to you to let him in. And he'll come in and he'll renovate, he'll change you from the inside. And this is what Easter is all about. And so I want to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love and mercy. And I pray, God, for anyone here who knows that Jesus, you are reaching out to them. They could sense in their spirit that your spirit is calling them, that Jesus, you're inviting them to experience a fresh new start, a new beginning. And God, I pray that you'd help them to overcome their own fears and know that they're in good company and that they would respond. And God, I pray that you'd pour out your blessings over every soul here. And we thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.